Well, if you have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to open with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And when you get to Luke chapter 12, if you will, find verse 54. Verse 54 through 59 is where we will be together this morning. We have taken a few weeks together to look at how God grows a body, how God grows a church. And each week has had a particular theme or topic associated with it to help us understand how God grows a church. In week one, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the theme or the topic of sacrifice. And that God grows a body, God grows a church through sacrifice. As we sacrifice, we pass down the baton of faith to the next generation. As we sacrifice for the needs of one another, God grows the body. He grows the church. And then in the second week, we looked at growth by God's Word. That God grows a body, God grows a church through His written Word. And so as we learn, live, and speak God's Word, and as we address problems that may arise in the body with the Word of God, God grows the church through His Word. Well, today we look at a final theme or topic, and that is the idea or the topic of repentance. Repentance, that through repentance of the lost, through repentance of the church, God grows a body, God grows a church. And so this morning I want us to turn together here in Luke chapter 12, looking at verses 54 through 59. So if you will, please stand with me as I read from God's Word. It is Jesus here speaking to crowds that had been following Him around, had gathered around Him, and this is what Luke records. And He was also saying to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, 'It will be a hot day,' and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent." Lord, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we pray, and our desire and our hope is that you would continue to fashion and mold us into the church you desire us to be. Grow us in our faith. Grow us in our understanding of your word. Grow us as a faith family to make a difference in this world. God, help us today to analyze the opportunity that you are giving us as believers. But for the lost here today, the unsaved, I pray that they would analyze the opportunity you are giving them today in this very moment to come to salvation. So speak to our hearts, Lord, now, for we are listening for your voice. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In the 1954 movie On the Waterfront, Marlon Brando stars as a former boxer named Terry Malloy, who had the potential to be a championship prize fighter. But if you've seen that movie, you know that he has wasted his opportunity by agreeing to the mob's request that he take a dive in the boxing ring when he could have easily won the fight. Well, one night sitting in the back of a taxi cab with his brother Charlie, they are having a conversation, and Charlie begins to chide Terry for wasting his boxing career. Charlie says to him, "You could have been another Billy Conn. It was your manager's fault. That skunk we got for you as a manager, he brought you along too fast." And looking at Charlie from beneath eyelids puffy and scarred from boxing, a dumbfounded Terry says, "It wasn't the manager. It was you, Charlie. He says, you remember that night at the in the garden, you came down and said, it's not your night, kid. It's not your night. I could have torn Wilson apart, he went on. And the heartbreak of a future that has been lost creases Terry's face, and then all of a sudden, Terry's regrets pour out like a river as he famously says, I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am. All the rage of the boxer recedes as quickly as it had come, and it's replaced by the hopeless look of a man who had seen his future slip away. On the Waterfront is about a man who wasted the opportunity that was given to him. He wasted his career as a boxer. And just like Terry, who wasted the opportunity he had individually and corporately, we can waste the opportunity that God is giving and has given to us. And so in Luke chapter 12, we discover that crowds of people have been following Jesus around, but they are wasting the opportunity they have to see Jesus for who he really is. Their Savior, their Messiah, and their Lord. So here in Luke chapter 12, verse 54 through 59, Jesus makes clear. He makes clear to them that they would look at signs. If they would look at the signs, then they would discover that he is who they've been waiting for, the only one they've been looking and waiting for, that he is the Messiah and he is the Savior. And just as he was saying this to them thousands of years ago, he's still saying the same thing to us today. If we today will recognize Jesus for who he is, as Savior, Lord, head of this body, the church, then he will build us up and use us to advance his kingdom. So here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus uses two illustrations that have strong words in them about how people waste their opportunity to know him. The nation of Israel becomes for us an all-time illustration of wasted opportunity. They failed to, as Jesus says, discern the time and the threat. And so Jesus, throughout Luke chapter 12, has been calling people to repentance. He has been speaking to those in the crowd who are still trying to decide what they're going to do with Jesus. But as he begins to speak now again in verse 54, it becomes clear that most people in the crowd on that day have chosen to reject him. And because of that, he now confronts them on their failure to discern the time. In verses 54 through 56, Jesus says to them, he says, you know that when you see a cloud rising out at sea, you know there's going to be rain on the land. You take such small evidence and make a conclusion. There's a cloud rising. It looks like rain, and you are right. When you see a south wind blowing, you say it's going to be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You're right about that conclusion. As primitive as their method of predicting the weather was, their ability to discern spiritual matters was worse. Think about where they are right now in this moment of Luke chapter 12. They had the long-promised and long-awaited Messiah in their midst, standing right in front of their faces, and they still refused to acknowledge him as such. So Jesus applies this in verse 56 by calling them hypocrites. And he's not merely calling them hypocrites, but he was showing them their hypocrisy. You know how to look at the skies, and you know how to feel the wind and make a prediction about the weather, but yet here I stand with my words and all the miracles and works that you've seen me perform and do, and yet you still refuse to acknowledge who I am. The Jewish people routinely reached conclusions about weather based on far less evidence than what Jesus had given them. They had Jesus' words, they had his supernatural works, they had his sinless life. It all provided evidence that proved Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God incarnate. Yet they rejected Jesus anyway. And they rejected Jesus not because they lacked information or lacked evidence. They had all the evidence, all the information they needed through His words and through His works. They had all the light they needed to recognize Him as Christ, but they still chose to reject it. They were unable to discern the times, and because they did not discern the time, it would have eternal consequences upon their lives. Failure to properly recognize the present time caused them to miss their opportunity. You see, according to what the Lord says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, He says there that His Spirit will not strive with man forever. Meaning there is a time when the Spirit is actively working to seek and save those who are lost, but there will be a time when He stops doing that. There's a time and an opportunity for salvation. There's a time and opportunity for growth. That time is now. Don't waste it. Don't be like the Jews here in Luke chapter 12, who for 3 years heard Jesus' words, saw Jesus' works, and still rejected Him. Today, if you see the truth, if you hear the truth, if you experience the truth and still reject it, it has consequences upon your life. Severe consequences. One of those being that it could be that if you hear the truth, experience the truth, and reject that truth anyway, you could never again be renewed to repentance. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 speaks to this, severe consequence of rejecting the truth of God. The author of Hebrews 6 says this: "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, those who have once known, those once who heard, those who once experienced the truth, those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." What Hebrews 6 is speaking of is not Christians, but non-Christians. So the author of Hebrews is not saying that Christians can lose their salvation here in Hebrews 6. He is speaking to non-Christians. He's speaking to unbelievers who have been exposed to God's redemptive truth and perhaps have even made a profession of faith, but just because they made a profession of faith does not mean they possess true saving faith. Let me say this again. Just because someone makes a profession of faith does not mean they have genuine saving faith. Genuine saving faith occurs when you repent of your sin, place your faith in Christ as Savior, confess Him with your lips as Lord, and then you go on to grow and produce fruit that goes along with repentance and salvation. It is my fear as a pastor that many people who profess to know Jesus Christ do not know Jesus Christ. They made a profession once in their life. They prayed a prayer and they believed they were saved. But their life does not resemble the life of Christ in any shape, form, or fashion. The Jews Jesus has been speaking to, they had been enlightened. They had received instruction in biblical truth, which was accompanied by intellectual perception. But understand, so they had been enlightened. They had been told the truth. They even understood the truth. They understood what was occurring. They understood what Jesus was saying, but yet they rejected it anyway. So understanding the gospel is not the equivalent of salvation. You can understand the Bible from cover to cover and still not be saved. You can quote every word of the Bible and still not be saved. You can understand something and not possess the truth of it. For example, several years ago, Dawn had a car when we got married, a white Toyota Camry. It was like a 1994 Toyota Camry. When we got married, we held on to it for about a year or so, and then we decided to sell it. And when we sold it, it had 300,000 miles on it. Well, at one point in time there, while we still had the car, it needed to have the timing belt changed. And I know nothing about changing timing belts, but my father-in-law does, so I called him up and I said, "Look, Dawn's car needs to have the timing belt changed. Can you come and help me change it?" He said, "Absolutely." So he came, and when he got there that day, we got out in the front yard, we jacked the car up, and he said, "Now what I'm going to do is," he said, "I'm going to change it, but I'm going to walk you through step by step, tell you how to do it, show you how to do it, so that if you ever have to do it again, you'll know how, because there's a chance that after we're done, it might jump timing or whatever and get off, and so you'll know how to go in and do it yourself." And I said, "Okay, great." In the back of my head, in the back of my mind, I'm laughing the whole time, thinking there's no way this is going to happen. But I said, "All right, fine." So we jack the car up, we pull the passenger side tire off, and he goes in, he starts pulling out parts and all this, and he's explaining the whole way along how to do this. And eventually, at some point, I think it was a pretty warm day, and I said, "Look, I'm going to go in and get us some water." And so I walked in the house, and Dawn was in the living room, and she said, "Well, how's it going out there?" I said, "Well, I can get the passenger side tire off." And she laughed, and I laughed, and I said, "That's about as far as I can go." Now, here's the thing. My father-in-law took 3, 4, 5 hours, however long it took, to explain how to change the timing belt on this car. Explained it really well. Walked me through it step by step. I understood most of everything he said. Not everything, but most of what he said, I understood. And I said, "Okay." But I did not take it to heart to the point of, "I'm really going to do this." Because the truth is, and I'll be honest, in the back of my mind when he said, "I'm going to walk you through this to teach you how to do that," the truth is, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, if it has to be done again, I'm just going to turn around and call you anyway. There ain't no way I'm going to try to do this by myself. And that's what I see a lot of people do that when it comes to the gospel. They hear the gospel, they understand the gospel, but they never embrace the gospel, and so it never leads to true, genuine, saving faith in their life. And it's my fear and belief as a pastor that many people today have been merely enlightened by the gospel, that many have been enlightened by the truth because they've heard it preached Sunday after Sunday their whole life, yet they have never fully embraced it and allowed it to transform them into a new creation of Christ. Perhaps that's you this morning. You've never confessed Jesus as Lord. Some of you have friends, you have co-workers, you have family members who are in that boat. You've shared the gospel with them over and over again. They have heard it, but they have chosen not to embrace it. For others, you may think you possess salvation because you prayed a prayer one time, or you walked an aisle one time, or you know a lot of biblical facts. You have all this head knowledge. You understand the basic tenets of the gospel, but understand enlightenment, knowledge, is not the equivalent of salvation. John 1:9 says, speaking of Jesus, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." And verse 10 continued, "Yet the world did not know him." John says Jesus came into the world and he was the light that enlightened every man, and yet still the world rejected him. The Jews here in Luke chapter 12 saw the truth with their own eyes. They heard the truth with their own ears. And many experienced the truth with their own lives. Many Jews during Jesus' earthly ministry experienced the blessing from heaven that he brought in healings and deliverance from demons, as well as eating the food he created miraculously. And as we saw in Hebrews chapter 6, it says they tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, whether that refers to Christ or to the Holy Spirit, it's unclear. But experiencing either one, understanding the truth of either one, is not equivalent to salvation. just because you have an experience doesn't mean you're saved. Again, genuine salvation only comes by faith in Christ and confessing Him as Lord, as Romans 10:9 says, and then going on to bear fruit in agreement with repentance. Many saw, many heard, and many experienced the truth for themselves, and they still chose to reject Christ. For them, the author of Hebrews 6 says they have fallen away. And again, this falling away is not the loss of salvation, but it's the loss of opportunity to be saved, and there is now no hope for them to receive salvation. The seriousness of this unfaithfulness is seen in the severe description of rejection in Hebrews 6:6, which says, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Those whom have sinned against Christ in such a way have no hope of restoration or forgiveness. The reason being, they have rejected Him with full knowledge and conscious experience. With full revelation, they rejected the truth of God anyway, concluding the opposite of the truth about Christ, and thus have no hope of being saved. And this is exactly what Jesus speaks to in Matthew chapter 12 when He says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. He says, whoever blasphemies the work of the Holy Spirit, meaning whoever comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart, you need Christ, you're a sinner, you're eternally lost, you need to repent and trust in Christ, and whoever rejects that and says no to the Holy Spirit, and no, I don't want that, and no, I reject that truth, He says, you will never be renewed to repentance again. This is why this is so serious. Whenever someone deliberately and disrespectfully slanders the person in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in pointing to the Lordship and redemption of Christ, he completely negates and forfeits any possibility of present or future forgiveness of sins because he has wholly rejected the only basis of God's salvation. They have wholly rejected Christ. And this is what Jesus is accusing this crowd of in Luke chapter 12. He says, you have seen, you have heard, and you have experienced the truth, and still you reject me. And because of this, salvation is impossible for you. They condemned themselves by rejecting the very one that was sent to save them. They refused to discern the time. Many of you might remember that when I served here 15, 16 years ago, I was finishing my bachelor's degree at Blue Mountain College. Well, while I was at Blue Mountain College, I lived in a house with six other guys, and one of the guys that lived in that house with me was a guy by the name of Chris. After Chris and I graduated from Blue Mountain, we both went on to seminary. I went on to Liberty University to get my seminary degree there, my master's degree, and he went on, I believe, if I remember right, he went on to New Orleans to receive his master's degree from that seminary. Chris and I stayed friends. We stayed in contact with one another through Facebook and things. Chris ended up moving to Florida to serve as a pastor of a church. Now, one of the things you need to know about Chris is Chris is one of these brilliant, smart guys. He knew a lot of information. He knew a lot of facts. He knew a lot about the Bible. He knew a lot about God. Chris is one of those guys you never wanted to get into a debate with because you were guaranteed to lose. And he loved debating people. But Chris moved to Florida to become a pastor of a church down there. And during his time serving as pastor of that church, Chris embraced atheism. He totally rejected God and became an atheist. And I would love to tell you at that moment he resigned from that church, but he continued to serve for another year as an atheist. And when I talked to Chris about it, he said, I just determined I was doing it in my own power anyway, so what was the bother? Thankfully, he did end up resigning from the church and he left. But Chris has embraced full-blown atheism. He says, there is no God. Everything I was taught was a lie. And that's what he believes. And he and I had a discussion about this one day, and we went back and forth, and he presented his arguments, and I presented my arguments, and we talked and went round and round and round and round. But Chris has embraced atheism. He has foolishly concluded that there is no God. And I share that with you, and I would love to tell you that Chris has come around. Now, that conversation was probably 7 years ago, and I would love to tell you that Chris has come around now, and he's come back to the faith that he once claimed he embraced, but he hasn't. He hasn't. And this friend of mine, who heard the truth of the gospel at one time, who once claimed to embrace the truth of that very gospel, even preached that gospel, even led others to Christ because of that gospel, led his own daughter to Christ through that gospel, has now rejected that gospel. And what it says to me is that he never possessed it to begin with. Because those who possess true salvation never abandon it. They never walk away from it. Jesus says in John chapter 6 verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And he continues in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. You see, those who truly come to Christ and possess true salvation, they will not be lost, and they cannot turn away from Christ. But for those who do walk away from Christ and walk away from the Christian faith like my friend did, there they prove by their actions that they were never truly saved. And I know that my friend, Chris, unless God in His grace and in His mercy grants him another opportunity to embrace the truth of the gospel, my friend is eternally lost. I know that. He's wasted the opportunity that God graciously gave him. And I pray God gives him another opportunity. But he's not guaranteed that. Nor are you. Nor are you. So please hear me this morning. You have a time, and only God knows what that time is. You better discern the time of your opportunity. Don't just continually sit and see and hear and experience the truth and never accept Christ, because doing so is to reject Him and to condemn yourself. Jesus says in Luke 12:56, why do you not analyze the time? Don't fail to discern the time God has given you to embrace the Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time, says 2 Corinthians 6:2. Discern what the Savior is saying to you and be saved today. But not only is there a failure to discern the time, there is also the failure to discern the threat. Jesus in verses 57 through 59 tells them to judge themselves according to what is right, because they are in eternal danger. If you look back in that same chapter, back up at verse 2, Jesus said, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is simply asking them, don't you understand the threat? For yourself, why don't you look at what is right and what is wrong in your life and deal with it? But most people don't want to do that because they don't want to change, so they just make excuses for their life. Most will say, well, I think when I get there, when I get to heaven, when I stand before God, I think that when I get there, it will be okay because I've done more good than bad. Please hear me now. You do not want to stand before God with that assumption or in that condition. You don't want to stand before God like that. Jesus' teaching here is very clear. If you've got any sense at all, you will settle your issues of guilt before you stand before the judge. You don't want to wait and stand before this judgment seat of Christ and say, I want to speak on my own defense, because you won't be able to talk your way out of it. The record will speak for you, and then your guilt will be revealed. And once your guilt is revealed, it will result in eternal punishment, and you will pay every last cent for your guilt. That's the point of verses 57 through 59. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die what? Once, and after this comes judgment. Discern the time that salvation is offered here and now, and discern the threat. The court of judgment is reserved for unbelievers. Believers will not face that court, because the issue of our guilt, the issue of our sin, was settled with God through Christ, and the believer has placed their faith and trust in the atoning work of Christ on their behalf. That's how you settle with God. You put your faith in Christ as Savior, because He took your sin upon Himself when He hung upon the cross, satisfying the wrath of God, and you submit your life to Him as Lord over you, and you bear the fruit in agreements with repentance. So discern the time. Today is the day of salvation. Discern the threat. And the threat is real, that if you reject Christ today, when you show up in God's courtroom, you will be found guilty and eternally condemned. And you will pay for every sin you've ever committed for all of eternity. Settle with God. Deal with your sin. Accept Christ. Now, church, hear me. God wants to build us into something great. We must discern the time. He has given us this opportunity to do His will, to sacrifice for one another, to pass down the baton of faith, to grow in His Word as we learn, live, and speak it. To not ignore problems, but to address them in a God-honoring way through His Word, so that we might grow in His Word and grow in Him. This morning, He wants us to see that we have an opportunity to grow. Let us not waste this opportunity that He has graciously given to us. To the lost who are here today, please hear what I'm about to say. God, in His grace and mercy, brought you here to hear this message today. Do not think that you are here by chance. As a believer, I don't believe in chance. I believe in the divine sovereignty and divine will of God. And He brought you here today to hear this message. You are here because God wanted you to hear that today is the day of salvation, and He is calling you to be saved today. Will you listen to Him? Do not reject His leading, for if you do, this may be the last opportunity you ever get. Would you come this morning and allow us the opportunity of telling you how Christ wants to transform your life? And if you would, then during our time of response, you come. But today, discern the time and discern the threat. Let's pray. God, we come to You. Holy Father, I thank You that You have clearly written in Your Word what it is You desire from each one of us. You desire total commitment. You desire for us to submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ. You desire for us to repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus as Savior. I thank You that for many of us, we have done that. We have trusted in You, Jesus, as Lord and Savior of our lives. And I pray now that You help us to continue to bear fruit in agreement with that repentance, so that we could be the people of God You've called us to be. Build this church, build Your church, build Your people into what You want us to become. I pray for those who hear, who are here who they don't know you as Lord and Savior. They've never made a profession of faith. They've never placed their faith in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that today, Holy Spirit, you'd work in their heart. You would draw them to Christ and they would experience salvation today. I pray for those who maybe walked an aisle at some point in time, prayed a prayer at some point in time years ago, but as they look at their life, as they think about their life, they do not bear the fruit that is in agreement with repentance. They do not bear the fruit of Christ in their life. It's as if they prayed a prayer and continued on with their life as usual. It made no difference in them. I pray that today they would come and they would confess, yeah, I prayed a prayer, I have knowledge, but it has not affected my life. And I now repent of my sin and place my full trust in Christ. I pray that they would do that. So Holy Spirit, work in our hearts now. May we discern the time that you've given us. Today is the day of salvation. And may we discern the threat that if we turn away from that invitation, we may never get another opportunity again. Work in our hearts as we respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.